together this morning, if you would stand with us, please. And we'll read a few verses this morning in Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. And we'll start in verse 12. Luke 19 and verse number 12. Of course, we've been in our house, we've been having all the different Sunday school classes over on Friday nights. Last Friday, we had the Cross Point class. And they actually left early. They were gone by 9:30. And so no one's talking to you all. Sit up straight. Hands in your lap. Stay. You can stand. So my class still holds a record. Some of them left after midnight. This week, we have Brother Pineda's class and Cross Points. I'm sorry, and Cornerstone. So if you're in those classes, we look forward to seeing you on Friday night, 7 o'clock. If you need directions, you're not spending the night, because at midnight, everybody's gone. We turn the lights out. Luke chapter 19, verse 12 says this. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto them, him unto whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, that thou takest up that thou liest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, as we look very basically at stewardship this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to work in particularly our relationship with our resources, and the money which you provide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at stewardship. We do this once a month. We take 2-3 weeks, and we talk a little bit about it. Stewardship is important because stewardship is understanding that everything that we possess, everything about us, is a gift from God, and he has given it to us. It's not really mine. I am a manager of all that I possess. We're managers of our life. Our life is basically the time and the energy that God has given to us. If you're married, you're a steward of your spouse, your relationship with your spouse. That's why every summer we talk on the family on Sunday nights. And also, you're a steward of your family that God has given to you. And also that applies to our resources, the things that God has given to us. In life, many of the problems we have, if we were honest and we trace them, we could trace them back to mismanagement. We've mismanaged the things that God has given to us. I've mentioned on many occasions, in early days of the church, we worked our own business. We had a missions-type church in early days. And so as we helped in the church, we had our own business. And one thing we did is we did property management. We probably did 40, 50 different properties, and many of those were receiverships. They were apartments and some commercial properties that had been foreclosed upon by the bank because they had been mismanaged. I remember we had one on 4th Avenue down here in Long Beach, and I got the building, and I went down there to introduce myself as the new property manager. I had a court order in my hand, there was a property management company that had had that building for well over 2 years, and they hadn't been out to see the property in over a year. And according to them, the papers we got, it was empty. There was only a couple apartments that were actually rented out, and they had about 10 garages in the back, and according to them, there was only a couple of garages that were rented out. Well, when I went there and I met the manager, I noticed that there was a lot more of the apartments rented out that were than were on the paper. And most all of the garages in the back were rented out. What he was doing is he was renting them out to people on his own and telling the management company, since they weren't coming out, that they were empty. And he was pocketing the money. I realized this after I left, and the next day when I went back to see him, amazingly, he was gone. He moved out one night. But as I looked at that whole thing, the reason that they lost that building is because it was just mismanaged. That's where all of the problems came from. Mismanagement in our life causes us many, many issues, particularly in the situation when it comes to being a steward. When it comes to being a steward, one who manages everything that God has given to us, we have three options. We can be a good steward. A good steward is one who accepts the responsibility and fulfills that responsibility. In the story we read, there was 10 men, and they were all given a talent, and they were told to use it and occupy, which means use it in business until the Lord came back. And at least two of them did a good job of that. They took that one, and they were able to trade, and he was able to increase tenfold. By the way, I'd like to find that guy, right? Then there was one that fivefold. They were good stewards. They took the responsibility and they fulfilled that responsibility. The other option we have is a bad steward. One who rejects authority and rejects responsibility. We say, you know, it's mine and I can do what I want with whatever I have. And I don't have any responsibility to God. And then the one steward we saw in the story, he was a neutral steward. He just ignored the authority and responsibility. By the way, tried to blame it on the master and just hid his talent in a napkin. He was trying to out of sight, out of mind. Now, by the way, the difference between a neutral steward and a bad steward, there isn't really one. Neither of them are doing their job. So the question I ask us this morning is, not are you a steward, but what kind of steward are you? We're either going to be a good steward or we're going to be a bad steward. As we look in our society, one of the greatest areas we struggle with is in this area of our finances. By the way, how you handle your finances is very, very, very important. We, in the course of the next 7 months or so, we have a string of weddings. We had one in June, we have one in July, we have one in November, we have one in January, and we have one in February. I hope I'm not missing any. If I'm missing one, you might want to come let me know, okay? So, and then what we always do is we meet with the couples, and I'll meet with them a couple times, and we have what we call pre-marriage counseling, or we call it eye-opening, okay? We try to help them, like, open your eyes, cowboy. It's coming, and you need to be ready. And so one of the things we talk about are the four major causes of divorce. And you know what one of the top ones is? Finances. See, when you get married, it's like, ooh, we're in love, and everything's going to be woo-hoo-hoo, and I feel electricity every time I'm around you. You know, eventually that electricity, you don't feel it, you get shocked by it. Okay? So you want to feel it? Stick one hand in water and stick another one in a light socket. You'll feel it, cowboy. But you were in love and you didn't realize there's things you have to deal with. And if you don't deal with finances, it can cause issues in marriage. Debt in our country is putting families in tight spots, forcing people maybe to work extra hours and hours that they probably shouldn't be working that they could spend with their family because they're in debt. By the way, it starts out of high school, and we'll talk a little more about debt in a minute. It used to be it was hard to get a credit card. You had to already have bought a car on credit really to get a credit card back in the day. Now they'll offer it to you while you're just out of high school. By the way, those of you that are young and single, that's not free money. You know, there's a little paper with all these little words on there. I don't read that. You might want to read it. You might want to notice the thing that says 21%. That's the interest rate. Scary. I'll ask a couple sometimes when they come in, like, are you bringing debt into the marriage? Now, praise the Lord, the couples I've been talking to recently, they don't. That's good. You bring debt into a marriage, you're already bringing something that could cause trouble, and you're already bringing a little bit of problem into it. The point I'm making is, if we're not careful, if we don't have the right understanding with our finances, it causes issues in our life. And stewarding isn't just about our tithing and giving to God. Stewarding is about every aspect of our finances because it can cause issues. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to look at five well-known verses and I want to tell you five things you need to understand about money. Let me give them to you. Number one, we need to know about trust. We need to know about trust. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. You can turn there if you'd like. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says this. As you're turning there, you can get there and you can look at it yourself. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And there are many other verses we could talk about and throw out there. But the point is this. God is the one that has given us everything that we have. And so what we need to do is realize everything that we need that to take care of ourselves, it is going to come ultimately because God allows us to receive it. You say, well, I work hard and I go out and earn money. And by the way, God blesses that. God blesses when you do that. But even in Deuteronomy, God reminded the Israelites, listen, who's the one that gives you the power to get wealth? Who's the one that allows you the health to even go out and work? It is God. Trust is a big issue. And remember this, trust should always be in the provider, not in the provisions. See, we like to trust in what God has given us for our needs to be met instead of trusting in the God who gives us what we need to have our needs met. It's all a matter of trust. Who are we trusting in? You see, all we have comes from God. That is really the foundational principle of stewardship. Yes, we have our responsibilities. You have a responsibility to handle your finances and your money in a godly, proper, and biblical way so that it doesn't cause all the issues that we mentioned and many, many, many more. God blesses hard work. We need to, God blesses those that learn biblical principles about finance. God blesses those who are responsible in their handling of their finances. But we do all that because we understand that it comes from God, it's a gift from God, and therefore we should treat it correctly. It's like when you give your children a gift, right? You'll give them some toy on Christmas and it's a bike or something. They want to use it as a battering ram. Little boys are like that. We'll have daycare and we have little plastic rides out there. And I'll hear them sometimes and I'll walk out there and I'm like, hey, I appreciate you being a little boy. I'm not trying to take your boyhood away from you, but don't ram that into the side of the house. Ram it into the other kid. Just run right over him. He'll be fine. But they're using it for all kinds of things. Remember my dad, and I worked for him at the auto electric shop, and we would rebuild alternators, generators, and starters, and I'd get these rusted ones, and I'd have to get all these rusted ones and take them apart, clean them up, and see how many good ones I could put back together. And some of them were hard, and I'd use, like, all kinds of tools, and I'm banging and doing stuff. And one thing he told me, he goes, listen, that's not what that tool was designed for. But I'm like, man, but it's working. He says, but you're ruining the tool. Use the tool for what it was designed for. There's another tool designed to open that thing up and do that. And that's what God's telling us. Listen, we need to understand it. We need to understand finances. We understand it from God's perspective. The problem is we like to trust in what we have. So there are some people that they don't give. We pass out the little stepping up card, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes the reason people don't want to give anything is because if all of our trust is in the money and not in God, well, of course we're going to hold on to it. That's why God says money can become a competing God. If we trust in our money, the provisions, more than we trust in God, the provider, then what we have done is we've taken that money that he's given us as a tool for our life, and we've made it a competing God. And God says, don't do that. I am the God. I am the one. We call it, when we trust the Lord in everything in our life, the word we've heard is lordship. How many of you heard that word before? Lordship is when we allow God the proper position in our life. In other words, we understand, Brother Pineda, God is Lord of everything. But he's not the Lord of Brother Pineda's life if Brother Pineda does not allow him that position in his life. Oh, he is the Lord, and Brother Pineda will pay the consequences if he does not allow him to be the Lord. But Brother Pineda needs to allow God to be that position in his life, to say, Lord, you are my Lord, not just in name only, but I'm actually going to make him the Lord in doing what you tell me to do. That's why he said in one of the verses, why call thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you? He said, why you call me Lord and you're not even listening? So lordship is saying, Lord, you're in charge of everything in my life. You are the Lord of my life. I have found that, and I heard someone say, that if the lordship issue is settled in your life, all the other ship issues in your life, worship, membership, discipleship, stewardship, all of that will be taken care of and be in proper order if lordship is in its proper order. Do we really trust God, or do we trust the things that he gives us? Number two, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. You can turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We need to know about temptation. Temptation. 1 Timothy 10, 6. It's a very well-known verse. All of these are. There's nothing new about them. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, money, as I mentioned, is a competing God in our lives. It fights for the place that God deserves. It fights for the devotion that God deserves. But money's not wrong. You say, I think money's wrong and it's evil. I'm going to help you. We're going to have an exorcism right afterwards. Bring your money down here, give it to me, and I'll exorcise it for you. Money's not wrong. Listen, you want to buy beef sticks and chicken sticks, which, by the way, I think you should today. My class is selling, so I'll throw a free commercial in there. You know what? We want money. Money pays for that. Hey, if you have a mortgage or rent, well, you know what your boss is going to say? Or the bank's going to expect you to pay with money. They want hot dogs or some old bike you have. Money is not evil. Money is not bad. Here's the problem. It's our attitude towards it. See, we make money is what they call amoral. It's not good and it's not necessarily bad. It just is what it is. It's a tool. But our attitude towards it determines its effect in our life. It can be evil in our lives if we have a wrong attitude about it. It can be good in our lives if we have a right attitude. He mentions two of the wrong attitudes that tempts us. First of all is love. See, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Some people say, money makes people do evil things. No, it doesn't. It's the love of money that makes people do evil things. See, gotta have it. It's the most important thing in my life. We have to fight it. It's so easy because we think of the freedom we can have with money. And as we talked earlier about the trust, the security we can have with money. No, those are wrong attitudes. Let's have the right attitude with our money. He talks about love. And the second emotion or the attitude we have is the desire. He says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. You see, what's a temptation? If we have the wrong attitude, love, and desire, which causes us to covet for things we shouldn't have, coveting is wanting something that belongs to somebody else, or wanting something we don't have that God has not provided for us. That's coveting. And that causes us, in worst case scenario, to err from the faith. You know, Some people don't serve God because of money. Some people walk away from God because of money. They just have a wrong spirit about it. They have a wrong desire about it. You say, I know covetous people and people that love money. There are people that have a lot of it. It's not how much you have. Some of the most selfish people and the most covetous people are people that don't have. And it could be with rich people too. Well, rich people, they wouldn't have to be like that. No, some are like that. What was one of the multi-millionaires? They asked him, how much money is enough? And he said, it's always $1 more. He's just as covetous and just as in love with money as somebody that has $5 in their pocket. Yeah. It's attitude towards money. We need to understand what money is and what money is not. How's our attitude? If we desire it, we'll do wrong things to get it. By the way, I would never play the lotto. Well, sure enough, my wife's going to win next week. Just kidding. She doesn't play. You say, what? I've read enough. If you want an interesting study, do a study of people that have won and what it's done to their life. I read a story of one guy. His name was Buddy Post. He won multi-million dollars. His wife tried to kill him. And then after that, his brother tried to kill him just to get his money. Her story of another man. He actually owned a fairly successful construction business. He leased out construction vehicles. He made a good living. He enjoyed it. For some reason, he played the lotto. He won over $300 million. So you know what happened when that news got out? Everybody started suing his business to try to get his money. He had like over 300 lawsuits. And he said, you know what? I wish I would have never won. I was happy with the way I was. Just people are like that. Money can cause more problems. So what am I saying? Do we hate? No. Let's just have the proper attitude about it. Yep. That's all I'm saying. Next, we need to know about testing. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We'll talk about this in a later message. But Malachi 3:10, we know this. It talks about tithing, about our giving to the church to meet the needs and be obedient to God. Malachi 3:10 says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. He tells why. And prove me thou therewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, what he's saying here, and these are the verses on tithing, and we're not necessarily talking about that right now, but in the middle of there, because God knows that money is a struggle in our lives, God says you can use money as a way to test me. That's what he says, prove. Now, God doesn't say that everywhere, but he knows in this area of money, because it has such a grip on our life, and it can be just such a power in our life, he says, this area, you can put me to the test. I will always come through for you. Test. I have found that the test of how we use our money is one of the best tests of what kind of Christian we are. Someone has said the last thing a new Christian will usually do in their life is give, and the first thing they'll stop doing is giving. What? It's just such a pull in our life. Listen, we'll have some testimonies. But I guarantee you, anybody that's been giving for a while or has their money in proper perspective when it comes to the Lord, they'll always get up and say, you know what? God has proved himself faithful. Because the Bible's true. Well, you know, I think persecution will test our faith. And by the way, it will test a person's faith. But somebody lived in one of these countries where it was illegal to be a Christian said, Christians almost always can pass the test of persecution, but they struggle to pass the test of prosperity. Isn't that true? See, it was easy for us to trust God if I know in the early days of our marriage and early days of our life, we struggled financially, hard sometimes. Bible college, we up and sold everything and moved to Florida to help start a church and started out brand new with nothing, no job. We just didn't know any better. We got down there and we struggled the first 6 months. We struggled mightily. But you know what? I always did what I was supposed to do with my money when it came to the Lord because I knew God would take care of me. And I'm glad we had that test. And by the way, if you're a new couple and you struggle a little bit and it's like, man, it's like, it's good for you to struggle. It's okay. God's probably just testing you a little bit. But you know what? I always found this. God always passes the test. Now, I know this about me. I don't always pass tests. God's brought things into my life and says, well, you always pass, don't you? Nope. Sometimes I'm like, I can't believe I didn't handle that the right way. That was not the best way. That was not God's way to handle that. I failed that test. But you know what? God never fails the test. He's to be trusted. But we struggle. Someone has said that money talks. It always says goodbye, right? See, I want to know how is your way of handling your finances going? Just ask yourself that. Number four, we need to know about traps. We need to know about traps. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. You can write it down. We're running out of time. I don't want to take more of your time than I need to. But Proverbs 22, 7 says this. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You know what that means? If you owe money, you have placed yourself in bondage. Now, nobody, if someone came and said, you know what, Brother Bachara, I want to take you and make you my slave. And you'll have to do everything I tell you, and your life, you're done. Nobody in their right mind would say, I'll do that, I'll sign up for that. But in essence, when we tap ourselves out with our debt, you know what we're doing? We're willingly placing ourselves into bondage. See, some of you say, man, I feel like in my finances, I just feel like I'm struggling. And sometimes we struggle because we're doing the best we can, and God may be trying to teach us something, and he wants to show himself strong. That's one thing. But if we're struggling because we've placed ourselves in bad financial footing, because we've made bad debt decisions, those are traps we need to avoid. You say, yeah, but I really want this, and I can't afford it right now. And they said, you know, 15 easy payments. Right, the first 15 are easy, but the next 40 are hard. Look, sometimes you need to do the math. Okay, well, you know, I think I'm going to get a raise, and I think if I do this, I think if we squeeze everything out, we'll afford it. Can I tell you something? Things are going to happen. But there are good people. They wish they could give more to God's work, and they can't because they place themselves into financial bondage. Now, by the way, let me say this. If you're in financial bondage right now, I encourage you to do everything you can to get out. By the way, there's a plan you can use. You talk to myself, talk to some of the guys. They can help you with that. Okay? Just work a plan. But let's be very careful about instant gratification. By the way, since we have new couples getting married, you don't need to have everything right when you start. You don't need to. Listen, our first car we had when we got married, we got it a week before we got married. It was a Subaru. You know how long it lasted? 1 week into our marriage. We drove from Washington down to here, and that thing went, I was going to say it went to be with the Lord, but I'm pretty sure it went to the other place. And we had to drive back to Bible college. So my sister had an old red Ford Mustang. Now, you know how I feel about Fords. But I don't consider the Mustang a Ford because that's the one car they actually got right. Can I get a witness? And maybe the old classic Ford Fairlane, they may have got that one right too. So she gave us a nice Mustang. So we head out to go back to Bible college. And somewhere in the middle of Utah, 110 degrees, that car went straight to the other place. So here's my brand new bride and I, the middle of the day, in the middle, literally the middle of the desert, with a car that's dead, and she's looking at, and she's crying, and she's looking at me like, what do we do now? And I'm like, I have no idea. We got out, and I hitchhiked. I said, listen, Mormons are going to pick us up, and we're like 25 miles from the nearest city, so I'll convert. Just get the ride and get it in. Then we get back to bike. Then we had to hop on a Greyhound. It took every last penny we had. We get back to college. Some guy gives us a car. It had main plates and it had an Indiana registration. We didn't have a car, so I took it. And so I go to work and I came home from work. My wife wasn't around and my buddy said, you know, I knew where she went and I came and she had gotten an accident. By the way, that's probably the best thing that ever happened to that car. And the police officer's there and she's in the police officer car, the police car talking to him and I get out and I'm like, I'm her husband. He goes, answer me a question. When they talk like that, it's never good. He goes, this your car? I said, yes, sir. He goes, but main plates, we lived in India, main plates, Indiana registration, your wife has a Washington driver's license. Can you explain that to me? And I said, I can't. The car was given to me, and the wife was given to me too, by the way. But can I, so we didn't have a car. Okay? We struggled, but you know what? It was good for us. It was better than us going and getting into some serious debt we couldn't afford. Be very careful about traps. And I'll say this and I'm done. The reason we get into traps with it is because we think that'll solve our need, and so we're willing to put ourselves in a bad position to get something that won't solve your needs. The last thing is this. We need to know about trades. What's a trade? Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now there's a trade-off there because it is blessed when someone gives you something, right? Man, someone gives you a gift, it's like, thank you, that's a blessing. But he says in these verses that it is more blessed to give than it is to be the one receiving. Not that it's not blessed to give, to receive. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is where we struggle. This is where we, if we have the wrong attitude about money, we hold on to it. We wouldn't give a penny or a nickel to anybody. We're going to hold on to it so tight. And he says, no, it's more blessed when you give than when you receive. That's a principle of life. We see it with our children. We give them presents for Christmas. Why? There's a joy in giving them something. If you're married, you give your spouse a gift. There's a joy in showing your love by giving a gift. Well, there's a joy that comes when we give, and it's better than when we actually receive. It's a universal principle. That's what this is all about. We'll talk specifically about tithing in a while, not today. But the stepping up and giving, I encourage you. God asks us to give to meet the needs of his work so people can be helped. There's five levels of givers mentioned on here. Someone who's a non-giver. You've never given a penny to anything. You know what your step up would be? Just give something. Get started on that path. Why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a new giver. Yeah, I've given before. I'm not regular at it. I've done it once. You should become a regular giver. Then there's a regular giver. I give something regularly. It's not a percentage or anything. I just throw something in. I try to throw something in every week. You know, you ought to step up and you ought to become a systematic giver, someone who tithes. And then a systematic giver is where I started out early on. When I was a new Christian right away, I just knew about tithe. I just started giving every week tithing. And then as I went on, I became a generous giver. What does that mean? I started giving to other things. When we started our missions program, that was Faith Promise Mission, giving to missionaries who weren't even a part of our church, and they're going out to help people worldwide. I started giving to that over and above my giving. And now for these several years with the building, I give to the building. I give to other things. I give to the bus ministry. I'm not saying you need to do all that. I'm just saying in our giving, if it's more blessed to give to the receive, you know what? We grow in that. God helps us to do more. Let me give you a story. Here's a man named Stephen King. I'm sure some of you may know him. I've not read his book. He's not a saved man. He writes horror novels. How many of you have heard of him? I've heard of him. I've never read his books. Don't know anything about him. I just know he writes horror stories, and he's very successful at it. And he's not a Christian. No one would accuse him of that. Though he fails the test of eternal perspective, let me read this. It's an article that was in a magazine. King recognizes not only that giving is right, but that it's smart. He doesn't understand the glory of God, the good of others, and the giver's eternal rewards are all higher reasons to give. He talks about giving because he says it's good for you. Here's his story. This is from Stephen King. He said, a couple years ago, I found out that what you can't take it with you means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out of the side of my jeans like a branch of a tree taken down in the thunderstorm. I think the tibia is this bone, right? Okay, the tibia, whatever the tibia was, it was snapped and it was sticking out of his skin. He was in an accident. And here he is laying there. He says, I had a MasterCard in my wallet. But when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Steve King, broke, not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. It's still going to be a quarter past, whether you tell time on a Timex or a Rolex. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyhow. All that lasts is what you passed on. Now imagine a nice backyard surrounded by a board fence. Dad, a pleasant fellow, a little plump, is tending to the barbecue. Mom and the kids are sitting at the picnic table, fried chicken, coleslaw, potatoes, salad, and all the good food. And standing around the fence looking in are emancipated men and women, starving children. They are silent. They only watch. He's talking about others in countries who don't have what we have. The family at the picnic is us. That backyard is America. And those hungry people on the other side of the fence watching us sit down to eat include far too much of the rest of the world. Asia, subcontinent, and he mentions other places where starvation is bad. It's not a pretty picture, but we have the power to help, the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Please. Giving isn't about the receiver or the gift, but the giver. It's for the giver. One doesn't open one's wallet to improve the world, although it's nice when that happened. One does it to improve oneself. Get what he's saying there, and he's completely wrong. He says, you don't give to help change those in need, although you're giving to their need. That's nice if it happens. You do it for yourself because it makes you feel good. He's got the right principle. He's got the wrong attitude. A life of giving, not just money, but time and spirit, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now we're doing okay. Right now we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving and to continue as begin. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. Here's an unsaved man for the wrong reason, but understands the blessing personally you get from giving. Hey, you know what's good for us? We get the blessing of knowing that we gave. We also get the blessing of knowing that the money we gave helped others. Yep. What's the point? The point is, money is a wonderful servant and it is a horrible master. Do you have the right attitudes about money this morning? Because if you do, it can cause trouble in every area of your life. It can affect your relationship with God. It can affect your relationship with others. How many stories have we heard about others and families ruined because of fighting over money? It can ruin your own family, your wife, your marriage, your children, and it can ruin who you are. And so let's learn what God has to say about money. Let's have the proper attitude about it this morning. Let's all stand together, please, just for a moment.